Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 We glorify your name, Lord. We glorify you. We lift you. We lift you on high. And we say hallelujah, Lord. We say thank you, Jesus. We rise up as a church and we say thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. For you are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And before you, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for what you're doing here, what you're doing abroad, what you're doing throughout the world. Father, we pray for those connected with us overseas right now, specifically those in Indonesia, Lord, that they would see supernatural touchdown, Father, from heaven, that heaven would be surrounding them, that where they go, you would walk with them, that they would see armies of angels march forward, and that they would see miraculous testimonies come forth, that they would even see the rocks and trees cry out and bow down before the name of Jesus, and that they would see the lion and the lamb sit together in perfect peace and unity. Father, we thank you. We bless those that we love so much overseas, and we speak increase over them. We speak life over them. We speak abundance over them, joy and peace, and that they would walk triumphantly, and that they would roar. That they would roar, for they know that they are sons and daughters of the highest. They are sons and daughters of you, O Lord. We give you all the glory. We give you all of the honor. And we thank you. We thank you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Well, welcome to Frontline Ministries. I want to introduce our newest frontliner here. Congratulations to Troy and Rachel Larson. They have a beautiful baby boy, Seth Thomas Larson. He was born Thursday, 9 pounds, 6 ounces. He's perfect. Full head of hair. Happy little guy. Sleeping a lot in Jesus' name. And that will continue on for your whole house. So when you have a chance today, give Troy a hug. He's here, of course. Rachel's at home. But the new baby has arrived. So thank you, Lord, for a wonderful delivery.
A few more announcements for your enjoyment. just a reminder that this Friday, there's the opportunity for corporate fast, kicking off our all-night Watch of the Lord that starts Friday at 9 p.m. And ends Saturday morning at 5. And it's an evening, a night full of intercession and worship, prayer and impartation, and just hanging out with the Holy Spirit for the night and seeing how he directs and leads our time together. They're powerful times. They're rarely the same every time that we have them. So I encourage you to come for part of it if you can make it for all. All would be amazing and wonderful. And again, that starts Friday at 9 and then Saturday morning at 5. We also have the Father of Lights showing that we're going to have here Friday the 31st starting at 7 p.m. There's flyers in the back table if you care to. You're welcome to take some for your friends and family. And that's one of the videos from the Furious Love, Finger of God series. And from what I've heard, it's amazing. And it's just an opportunity to come together, invite a friend that maybe doesn't know the Lord and see how the Lord touches their heart. So that's Friday the 31st. Coming up is also the Cool Project, Saturday, June 1st. If you have any questions about that, you can see Kim or Rick Rogers. Our summer celebration for Kingdom Kids, woo! Is coming up this July 30th through August 2nd. So please mark your calendars, and we'll be getting permission slips and all of that to you soon. Another thing is you've heard that we're moving forward with our playground, and if there's any more pledges or donations to be giving towards that, the Shocks are doing an amazing job with ideas, and we want to finalize all of that, so any donations or pledges would help us make decisions as to what our playground will look like. So please, if you have that, please get that in today. And a couple more things. Training weekend has been happening this weekend. It's been an amazing time, and it will continue after service today. And Andy has a wonderful testimony from Indonesia to share with us.
So there are pictures up on the on our Frontline update site. There's no captions though. Except for this one picture, Dan, if you could bring that up. This is an individual that obviously our team had a chance to minister to. And this man is Tania's dad, which I believe is the person that they're... Is that the mayor? No. A contact. And this is her father. And so obviously he was being able to... They prayed over him, and it says, after 2 hours of prayer, he had thrown up a significant portion of the tumor. And he testified of being able to move his mouth and tongue more and could see more clearly, as well as the tumor being much softer because he had shrunk. Wow. That's awesome. So really quick this morning, let's stretch out our hands to this individual because we want to see this 100%. So, Lord, we just release, Lord, even more healing over this individual, Father. We thank you, Lord, for the testimony, Lord, of this tumor shrinking. And, Father, we're believing that 100%, Lord, that this tumor would be removed off of his body, Lord. Supernaturally, Lord, we speak a shift in the atmosphere over him, Lord. We thank you for that. And, Lord, we thank you that you will finish every good work that you have started, Lord. So we release it over him in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And I believe the kids are released.
Peace be with you, children. And with your parents. And your teachers. So my mother emailed me yesterday from Indonesia, and her email must not have been working very long, but she had enough time to write 3 sentences. So I will share. She says, "Hi, honey. Beyond amazing time in Manado, Indonesia. Hundreds of government officials are giving their hearts and lives to Jesus. You would love this. Miracle territory here. Love, Mom. So much to tell later." So, hey, why not? Let's see, hundreds of thousands give their lives to Jesus, right? Amen. So I walked in this morning, and the Lord has been stirring on my heart a lot. I've been asking the Lord, "Lord, what do you want to do today?" I'm still really not completely sure, but that's okay because he knows. And even more importantly, though, rather than me take time to figure out what to say, I was asking the Lord, "Lord, where should my heart be for this morning?" And the Lord had already been speaking out a series of verses, and when I walked in, the very first thing I heard was Michael, speaking out Philippians 4, which is already intertwined into my message today. So I just want to read to you Philippians 4, starting at verse 4, which will pick up verses 6 and 7 that Mike read, but we're going to read all the way to 9. So Philippians 4, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." I mean, that could be enough right there. We could go home on that word. "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, Meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the peace of God will be with you. You know, Philippians 4, 6 through 8 is a passage that my mom encouraged me to memorize when I was 8. And so I did. I memorized it, and I did a bunch of speeches and went to a thing called speech meet at my school and blah, 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 blah. But I had an opportunity to meditate on Philippians 4, 6 through 8. And it transformed really the way that I understood who God was in my life, because I understood that the peace of God that surpasses all understanding causes me to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so when I meditate on things that are good, that are lovely, that are of good report, I think on those things. I give all praise to Him. It takes the fear in my life out. It takes the unknown in my life away. And it allows me to stand in the perfect peace and understanding of the Lord, even if I physically don't always understand what's going on. And so that gives me a rock and a foundation. So if you're ever looking for a series of verses to memorize, I suggest Philippians 4, because it will change the way you think again and again and again. Each word individually has supernatural power that really can transform your mind and transform what the Lord is doing, because He has so much more to reveal to us. How many know that God is bigger than we are? God is so, so big. See, I sometimes think that we're looking at God in a series of mirrors where we're reflecting back on us, reflecting on Him. We don't necessarily always see all of what He has to offer, because I think it's incomprehensible. Our little minds can't fully grasp the enormity and the glorious aspect of God. And so I look forward to one day rejoicing in heaven and knowing the full majesty and the many facets of the Lord. But until then, I want to always go deeper and always know more and always dig and ask the Lord for deeper revelation and understanding. And so that is kind of the cause behind what I wanted to speak about this morning. There are a lot of things happening on the earth today. And it's sometimes so transparent and so obvious when there is darkness compared to light, when there is life compared to death, when there is new compared to old. Sometimes the enemy operates in a way that is so obvious that it makes you sick. So when you hear of a report of a friend or a family member or a loved one or really anyone that has a circumstance in their life that is not in alignment with God, with heaven, with peace, and prosperity and forgiveness and rejoicing and health, then it's our charge to rise up and war with them until we see the natural come into alignment with heaven. Because how many here know that sickness, sadness, depression cannot exist in heaven? So I've been asking the Lord, I said, Lord, what are you saying? And I felt like I heard the Holy Spirit whispering to me saying, you know, when are you going to stop giving people information, Michael? When are you going to stop just handing them out information and giving them something great to listen to? When are you going to stop giving information and start leading people into encounters with me? Really? You know, I have to stop giving information. I'm so good at giving information, Lord. Come on. I have to lead them into an encounter. That's not nearly as much. It totally messed up my entire ministry paradigm, you know? And so it's like, I have to lead them into an encounter. Okay, Father, what does that mean? And that means Philippians 4. It means that you walk in peace that surpasses your understanding, but that you give praise where praise is due. So think about it. Think about it. Encounters. Revelation of God, revelation of the glory of Jesus Christ. So think about it. Almost every Bible story or passage or whatever you want to call it, every Bible story has a great encounter where these leaders, they have these boat-rocking experiences that ultimately leads to a life-changing encounter with God. So for example, Noah had an encounter with God. Safe to say, I think we all can agree. Abraham had an encounter with God. Isaac had multiple encounters with God. Let's see, who else? Jacob, Joseph, they all had encounters with God. David and Solomon had encounters with God. Elijah and Elisha had encounters with God. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel all had encounters with God. Peter, James, and John had encounters with God. You know, it makes me think back. When I spoke a couple weeks ago, 5, 6, 7 weeks ago, when I spoke, I mentioned Paul, that he had been Saul and had become Paul. Well, the Apostle Paul certainly had an encounter with God where he was transformed in a heartbeat from a legalistic, up-and-coming Pharisee into a fire-breathing preacher who ultimately brings, you know, 2/3 of the New Testament, and then on top of that, preaches Christ and sees salvation throughout the area. You know, all of this can happen from just one encounter with Jesus. So when are we going to stop giving information? Stop just saying, this is what the Bible says. This is how it works. To instead giving an encounter that displays the love of Jesus Christ in a tangible and practical way. When I was young, I did a lot of traveling throughout the world. A lot. And I was one time, I was 16, 17, 18, who knows. I was overseas, and I was reading a book, and it was all about stopping for the one. Heidi Baker wrote that book. And for me, I was encountering God while reading that book because I realized that even though there's an enormous world out there where there's incredible sickness, incredible starvation, hurt, and loss, where there are millions that do not know the name of Jesus, I felt so minute. But I became empowered when I realized that I could literally just stop for one person at a time and love them wholly. And say, Lord, who is it? Give me a person to stop for. I want to love them. And I want to show them tangible, practical Jesus. Tangible, practical Jesus. I want to be the Apostle Paul to that person where I have a love encounter. And I want to pass that encounter with you, Lord, on to that next person. And so that raised up a fire within me. It empowered me to feel that I can go out. I can see a change in my circumstance, whether I'm in Africa or India or I'm here in Canton, Ohio. It doesn't matter. You can stop and love someone purposefully right where you are. And they may not know that you're showing them the love of Jesus, but what you're doing, you're displaying the attributes of the fruit of the Spirit. You're showing them love and joy, peace, patience, self-control sometimes. You are showing them grace. And that can be enough to seriously change the lives of people in your family, people that you love, or people that you work with or maybe don't even know. And so, you know, I was thinking about people that had these love encounters in the Bible. And Gideon, he had a love encounter where he went from being timid Gideon, and he became a warrior leader. He heard the voice of God, and he went and saw his nation literally change the circumstance by listening to what God said. Another one that heard the voice of God is Samuel. Little boy Samuel, he was listening. He kept thinking that he was hearing the voice of his godly counselor saying, Samuel, hello, do you hear me? He kept thinking he was hearing the voice. He had to mature as he heard that voice to realize that he was hearing the voice of the Lord. When in your life are you hearing the voice of the Lord but think it's something else? Ask yourself, Lord, am I hearing your voice clearly, audibly? I want to hear you. Holy Spirit, I want to be in connection with you. Lord, I want to have revelation for what you're doing. I want your circumstance, Lord, to happen in my life. And I want to hear you and what you're doing. I want to have the childlike faith like Samuel. I want to turn into, you know, a national leader. I want to be a prophet just like Samuel. I want to walk in that. You know, for example, a burning bush encounter with God changed Moses from a directionless shepherd into a leader of millions. And in his own words, he became the most humble man on the face of the earth, a prince becoming the most humble man on the face of the earth. Now, all of these leaders I've mentioned to you, none of them, not a single one, none of them are a product of great theological seminaries. None of them. Sorry. It's okay. Seminaries aren't horrible, but I'm saying that none of these leaders, none of them had the formal training. But their vision, their faith, their authority, and their anointing all came from what? Their faith, their vision, their anointing came from the encounter of the presence of God and by hearing the voice of God. In our lives, our faith, our vision, our anointing can be changed by having an encounter with God and hearing the voice of God. We are called to equip. We're called to equip and to do the works of Jesus. Not to give endless doctrine, but to literally do the things that Jesus did. We don't have to give theology and inspiring anecdotes. What we need to do is wholly love those who are in need. Wholly love those around us and say, you who are sick, be healed. You who have no food, eat. You who have no clothes, here is my shirt. We are to do the things that Jesus did, not to give inspiring anecdotes. You know, I'm not saying that we don't need the foundation of good doctrine. We absolutely do. We need to walk in revelation of what the Lord is doing, what the Lord is saying, and every action that comes out of our existence needs to line up with the word of Jesus Christ. So if it's not biblical, we don't do it. But having a foundation in God, of course, brings that the Bible shows us that the power of God brings on an encounter. You know, why would we spend years giving people nothing more than good information? Sometimes giving good information is great, but sometimes when the Lord speaks to you, you have a life-changing paradigm where the Lord speaks changing words to you. For example, show these people so much more than information. Help them have an encounter. I just didn't fully see it, really, until the Holy Spirit whispered those words, have an encounter to me. It changed my thoughts. It changed my thinking. You know, when are you going to stop giving people information and start leading them into encounters with me? If your ears are open to hear revelation from the Father in heaven about his son Jesus, you will be used to build his church wherever you are. If your heart receives revelation of the Christ, you will be trusted with the keys of the kingdom. If your ears are not open to hear revelation, if your ears cannot hear, your eyes cannot see, then, unfortunately, we are used to build the traditional kingdoms of man. I don't want to build man's kingdom here on earth. I want to see God's kingdom come here on earth just as it is in heaven. I want my daily bread to be him and him alone. And sometimes, by walking in the way of the Lord, challenge can come with that too. Things can test you that make you wonder where you are, what you're thinking, what you're doing, and how it lines up. It's been an interesting 24 hours. It's been an interesting week. It's been an interesting month because I keep seeing darkness compared to light. And it's so transparent, so obvious. When the enemy is moving, he's moving swiftly, trying to tear people down, trying to bring on sickness and burden and depression and hurt. But then you see light and you see miracles of people being radically healed or hundreds of government leaders coming to salvation. And you say, there's the light. Lord, what's with this darkness? And so I implore you, intercede. You know, take this week, especially as our team is overseas still in Indonesia, take this week, fast and pray. And ask the Lord, Lord, where am I not stepping up? I want to step up. I want to fast and pray, and I want to see your kingdom come here on earth just as it is in heaven. You know, it's funny because as a young child, I was very, very, very emotional. You may have met my son David. He and I are a lot alike. Actually, all of my boys and I, we're very much alike. But a day came in my life where my emotions went from emotional to rather controlled. And the Lord, you know, I've been asking the Lord, kind of wondering, not that I really care, because not being emotional sometimes can be helpful. But, you know, at the same time, I used to cry like every single day, and now I couldn't work it up if I wanted to. And this morning, though, I began to cry for the first time in I don't know how long. And it was the Lord working in me. He was breaking my heart for what he's doing overseas, for what he's doing here, for what he's going to do this morning. The Lord was breaking my heart. And, you know, there are natural reasons why I could say, you know, I began to cry. But it's so much more than that. It's weeping for what his heart is. It's understanding that I'm called here on earth to see his kingdom come and to say, darkness, you must flee. Light, enter into where the darkness once was. And so it began to change my thought process, where this morning, you know, I'm walking in joy and in peace, but at the same time having tears come down. And it's almost refreshing. I don't know if you've ever had a time in your life where you haven't cried in a long, long time, and then suddenly you do. It's like, wow, I forgot about how great it feels to just let it all go. It feels great. It feels great. And so I was having an encounter with the Lord as I was driving to work this morning, which unfortunately I had to go to work this morning, but that's another story. And so I was driving into work and having an encounter with the Lord, and you know, I pulled in the parking lot and I've got snot in my face and it's just craziness, and I'm thinking to myself, oh my word, you know, thank the Lord no one else is at work this morning, it's just me. But I pulled in and I talked to my wife on the phone, and she encouraged me. I said, I don't know why I'm crying. You know, I think it might be from circumstances in the past that are just kind of flowing forth. And she began to remind me that you just walk in the peace of the Lord and you know exactly who you are. You know exactly who you are. And ask the Lord, Lord, speak through me this morning that I would raise up and speak out the words that you've so planted in me, that this place would see a mighty encounter with him. And so I began to ask myself, you know, are my ears open to hear revelation from the Father in heaven about his son Jesus? You know, I want to be used to build his church. If your heart receives the revelation of Christ, you will be trusted with the keys of the kingdom. Lord, please entrust me with your keys. You know, John, the Apostle John, had a post-resurrection revelation. He had a post-resurrection encounter with Jesus that gave us the book of Revelation. Revelation 4 says, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the voice, the first voice which I heard, was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you the things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. God used this passage to speak to me about the power and value of modern day encounters with him. As is often the case, the Lord confirmed what he was already saying to me through a more experienced leader in my you know, I heard a teaching on this passage, and basically the gist was this. This isn't just a history lesson, folks. This is an invitation. The door is now open to heaven. Heaven's door is open. Jesus is the door. Salvation is the door. Walk through, receive the Lord. Change your life. Rise up and say, yes, Lord, I commit my life to you. Walk through the door of Jesus Christ and then walk in with encounters of heaven. Don't just stand in the doorway, but walk all the way through into the unknown, into the uncomfortable, into the majesty of what the Lord is doing. It's not a history lesson, folks. It's an invitation to walk through the door of Jesus. For in John 10:9, Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The door to heaven has been open since Jesus reconciled us to the Father God through the resurrection. And everyone knows the meaning of an open door. It means come on in, come in, come in. That is what an open heaven is. It's coming in to the revelation of Jesus and walking so much further past just salvation, but into the great pastures that he has laid out for us. That is what an open heaven is. It's an invitation to come on in, to experience the supernatural in all of our natural existence. Then John heard the voice, come up here, and I will show you stuff. I will show you all of this majesty. I will show you stuff. Come on in. Let me show you the unknown. Let me show you the treasures of heaven. Let me show you a river that flows from the throne of God that looks like a beautiful rainbow. Let me show you golden roads. Come up here and I will show you stuff. That is not a history lesson. It is an invitation for all of us. Immediately, you see, John was in the Spirit. He went further into an amazing God encounter, and it's a roadmap for us. It's an example of something that we really can do. We walk in the revelation of Jesus Christ, we walk in salvation, but then we continue on and know who we are so that our destiny manifestly lines up with the destiny of the Lord. So after I processed that, the Lord began to speak to me more and more about this passage. He impressed this on me. He said, you know, every Bible passage, every passage in promise is an open door. It's an invitation to your next encounter with God. Every passage in the Bible is an invitation to your next encounter with God. And so that's where Philippians 4 comes in, where I said, that's something worth memorizing, because every time you hear it, you're going to hear a different voice of the Lord. You're going to hear something deeper, more relevant, and more phenomenal every single time. You know, I could be 8 years old and just stick with that understanding, but I keep going back. I keep going back. I throw it up against the wall, and I say, Lord, what does this passage mean for me right now? And he has a word for me in that circumstance. And so sometimes in my darkest hours, where I have to battle up and find the strength to say, no, this is not how things will go in my presence, where I have to rise up. Perhaps I'm with someone in a hospital, and I say, have life. And life more abundantly, I have to take verses like Philippians 4 and throw them up against the wall and say, Lord, I don't get what's going on here, but I know that you know the beginning and the end, because you are the Alpha and the Omega. So, Father, give me peace. I don't have it. I need your peace. I don't understand. And he always comes through. He always comes through. So having a God encounter actually doesn't always have to be in the bad times. It can be in the good times too. And it can actually be really fun. So you think to yourself, wow, you know, every Bible story, every passage, every promise is an open door. It can be really fun, especially if you have the heart of a child, like Samuel. You have the heart of a child. Yes, Lord, here I am. You know what? Go for it. See what he says. Because revelation is an important building block in the kingdom. If we don't take action on the revelation we receive to share and teach it, that revelation becomes a religious thing that basically we tuck away and hide for ourselves. Why would we experience God and then keep it to ourselves? Experience the Lord and allow yourself to be transformed so that his light shines out of you and those around you can't help but see the change. They can't help but see the love, and they don't understand necessarily where it comes from, but all they know is that they don't have it and they need it. That is showing the revelation of Jesus in a tangible and practical way without pushing theology down someone's throat. Just an example. So, no life can come from something hidden away. It just can't. You can't hide everything in your heart. You have to hide and walk. Soak and go. You've got to get up and say, Lord, I'm filled with you. Now I'm going to go out and I'm going to take the good things you've given me and I'm going to share it with those around me. God is looking for the sons of God that he can pour his love and revelation into. Because again, no life can come from something hidden away. What good is revelation that isn't acted upon with obedience? You see, the revealed, the manifested love of God is what will change the world and the people living in it. So we are living here in the world. Let us walk in revelation so that we may see the people also living in the world experience change. So, you know, how would you apply? How do I, you know, forget about you. How do I apply this great revelation from God? How could I make it a part, you know, of my ministry, of my personal walk with the Lord, of who I am as a leader, as a person here on this planet? How do I make it a part of my life? Again, you know, the Holy Spirit, I'm asking these questions, impressed something on me, saying, you know, you've just been reading the menu and then sending people home, telling them, you know, here's the type of food. Why don't you go ahead and order it up and eat it at your own dinner table? No, don't just read people a menu. Serve them a banquet. Feast with them. Enjoy the fruit of the Spirit together. And don't leave hungry. Leave filled and overflowing. Don't just read the menu. So, you know, from now on, I'm going to read the menu, and then I'm going to order something from the menu. You know, it's beginning to understand that God isn't just information, he's revelation. And that is changing my paradigm. I learned, you know, to my great discomfort, that God is attracted to hungry faith. I sometimes can have faith in my past experiences, but I'm not necessarily hungering for more, because every time I have to hunger for more, the Lord always, there's always testing and trying and all kinds of craziness that goes on. It's like, ugh, I'm good, Lord. You and I right now, we are good. I have gone to a certain level. I feel that, you know, it's a good level to be at. I'm going to stay here for 6 to 10 months. We'll sign a contract later. You know, That is faith. Great, I've walked in faith, but why not hunger for more? Why be satisfied with a certain level of revelation when I can have more? You see, it's looking at God, like I said earlier, in the mirrors where perhaps my mirror is fogged up due to the mist in my life. My mirror is fogged up. I'm not fully seeing the revelation of the Lord. Or perhaps my mirror is tilted a little bit too much towards me. I want to tilt the mirror towards him. I want to see a new aspect of the Lord that I've never known before. And that is what we call hungry faith. So it can be uncomfortable, but Jesus is making us into fishers of men. Jesus is making us into fishers of men. So where are we going to bring the fish that we catch? If we're fishing men, or I guess manfish, when we fish them, where are we going to bring the catch? Where do we bring them? Well, the obvious answer would be the church. We bring our men that we've caught to church. However, is the church prepared? Is it equipped and ready to handle the boatload of stinky, sweaty, floppy, disgusting fish? Are we? Can we handle it? You know, when Jesus said he was going to build his church, do you think he was talking about the churches that we have in existence today? I don't know. What do you think the church of Jesus Christ might look like? So, I have some questions for you. The church of Jesus Christ. Will Jesus' church be a church where the word is spoken, but not in boldness? Where no signs and wonders are allowed to follow because they don't really believe the word? Will the church be a church that has a form of godliness, but denies the demonstration of the power of God? Will it be a church where the fish? Will it be a church where the prostitutes, drug addicts, and sinners are not welcomed and embraced in love because they smell like cigarettes and alcohol, dress seductively, or not in the latest designer fashions? Probably not here. Sorry. Will it be a church where the poor widow and orphan are not taken care of? It might start to break your heart. Will it be a church where the gifts of the Spirit are not encouraged and allowed to have a place in the services to impact the people that come looking for God's relevant answers in their lives? Will it be a church that doesn't reach out to those in a dark and dying world, deceived in the new age and occult practices because they are afraid they will be defiled by a spirit of deception? What kind of church would Jesus build? What kind of church would you want to attend and be an active part of? We are to change and conform to the image of Jesus Christ. We are to be a church that goes, that sees the nation saved, whether it be the nation that we're sitting in or the nation on the other side of the globe. We are to be a church that rises up, and maybe we're a little stinky and sweaty and not perfect, but we're going to go and we're going to see God's kingdom come here on earth. Jesus would build a supernatural church full of love, a church full of kingdom power, a church full of authority, a church founded on revelation, a church founded on the seven pillars of wisdom and understanding, a miracle-working church that heals the sick, casts out demons, raises the dead, opens the eyes of the blind, unstops the ears of the deaf, and saves the lost from their sin. That is a relevant church that can meet the needs of a hurting society. You know, I mentioned the seven pillars of wisdom before. I want to go into that briefly. James gives us the seven essential building blocks or qualities of pillars of wisdom that we need to develop successful lives, to walk in kingdom integrity and character. James 3, 17 and 18 is where the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace, loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. So I broke it down. Heavenly wisdom, the seven pillars, is number one, it's pure. Being pure is being properly clean, innocent, modest, perfect, or chaste. Chaste, chaste, whatever. Peace, number two, peace. Peace is loving, it's oneness. Peace is quietness, rest. Peace is salutary and prosperity. Number three, considerate. Considerate is to be gentle, appropriate, mild, filled with moderation, and patient. Man, I'm not always considerate. I need to work on that. 4, submissive. Submissive is good for persuasion. Submissive is good for persuasion and easy to be entreated. 5. 5 is full of mercy and good fruit. I keep getting more and more hungry as I'm speaking because we keep talking about food. So 5, full of mercy and good fruit. It's to have human and divine compassion. Let me have compassion. 6 is to be impartial. Now, being impartial, I'm going to say, is being double-minded, but listen to what I mean by that. It's being two-faced, being undistinguished. Let me clarify. Being impartial is Acts 10:34. God is no respecter of persons. It's being impartial, where Jesus was perfect with impartial love. He didn't see gender, race, education, age, or wealth. He didn't quantify. His love was impartially perfect for all. 7, finally, is sincere. Sincere is to be without dissimulation or hypocrisy, where you wear no mask, where you behold to him with an unfeigning or unveiled face. It's to be sincere, to be vulnerable, transparent, open, being sincere. If our faces are covered by the mask, the veil of hypocrisy, the veil of lies or deceit, or any unclean thing, we will not be able to reflect his glory. I want to reflect the glory. I don't want to mist or fog up the mirror of the Lord. I want to have that mask raised off. And how do we do it? It's through an encounter with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is in the Spirit." 2 Corinthians 3:18, that is a really good verse to also memorize, because you are going to have an unveiled face where you reflect the glory of the Lord, but it's ever increasing. Well, how does it ever increase? It's by eating more of the Lord and coming to a greater revelation and understanding of who he is. Whatever we sow in our thoughts and agree with in our emotions, speak forth from our heart in conversations, will manifest in our lives. So whatever we think about, whatever we eat, whatever we dream about, that will be the person that we become. That will be the seed that we plant in the harvest that comes forth. We will reap the harvest of this fruit, whether it's good or evil. Because, my friends, we're sowers. We're building, we're planting, we're seeing a harvest that is white in the world. It's time to harvest. But here's how it works. Our thoughts will sow in action. So our thoughts sow in action. Our actions sow a habit. Our habits sow our character and our integrity. Our character sows our destiny, and our destiny determines our eternity. Our hearts sow in action. Our actions sow a habit. Our habits sow our character and integrity. Our character sows our destiny, and our destiny determines our eternity. The heart is a storehouse. What are you storing in your heart? Is it good or evil things? We must filter everything that comes through our mind, so only good things that change the world fill our heart. I don't want anything that's not from the Lord to reach my heart. I don't want to go into cardiac arrest because I filled it with junk. I want my heart to be filled with the wonderful saving knowledge and power of Jesus Christ. And I want that to spill out. So we've talked about Philippians 4 a lot. We're going to go back to Philippians 4, but verses 8 and 9 specifically, because it's transformative. What do you fill your heart with? Finally, brothers, whatever is true. You fill your heart with whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. Do it. And the peace the God of peace, will be with you. Jesus would build a church that would restore hope with an emphasis on every dimension of the kingdom of God being manifested here on earth. We, my friends, we are the church. We are the living temples of God. You know, I have seen that I could preach on the love of God for seemingly months and still not convince people because I'm preaching about it. But it's in these moments of encounter where God whispers to them. He removes me from the equation, but God whispers to the people around me. He whispers in the still, small voice, and simply he might just say, I love you. And tears begin to flow. Shoulders begin to shudder. Walls of defense begin to come down. In fact, they fall down, they tear down, they roar down. Years of woundedness are healed. Not because the preacher said it, but because God himself spoke it. You know, it's a little risky. We have to step off a cliff and do something uncomfortable and hope that God shows up. And just hope, Lord, I'm stepping off. Many don't, but many do. In my life, I had an opportunity to share the name of Jesus Christ with literally thousands. When I was at Mount Union College, University of Mount Union now, I was senior class president. I was student senate vice president. I was religious life council president. I was basically in charge of a bunch of stuff. But it gave me an opportunity because I had a lot of these opportunities. It gave me an opportunity to preach the name of Jesus Christ several times. One time, I used that influence to see 450 people come and see the Passion of the Christ in the theater for free. And we stood up and we gave the testimony of Jesus and said, if you have been moved by this movie, we literally rented out the entire theater and said, I'm going to buy the whole theater out. I want to speak at the end. Is that okay? And they said, yes. So we got up and I was literally shaking, trembling, because here I am in front of my peers. They're the ones that actually put me into this position. They're the ones that, I guess, elected me into this spot. But here I am. What am I going to do? It's make or break time. And so we prayed for salvation, and people literally were getting out of their seats and filling the entire auditorium. The entire movie theater was filled with people repenting and giving their lives to Jesus Christ. They understood the passion of the Christ, and all it took was a moment to say, Lord, I'm tiny, but here I am. Use me. I'm tiny. I don't know what to say. I'm totally scared. Then another time, because of that same influence, I had an opportunity to give the speech at graduation. And much like this morning, I'd had no idea what to talk about. And the Lord kept telling me to share the testimonies of healing that you've seen overseas. And that makes no sense, because have you not been here for the past few years at Mountain Union, Lord? Do you not realize that these people really actually don't like me when I talk about Jesus? But yet, here I was. I got up, I had 5 minutes, and I took 10. I'm my mother's child. And do you know what was going on in the back of my mind the entire time, the hardest part about it all? It wasn't about giving the testimony of Jesus Christ, because I knew it was true. And I had seen it in my own life. I'd seen it with my eyes. I hadn't always been the one praying, because sometimes I didn't have enough faith in that occasion to be the one to say, you who are blind, you see. However, now I've seen it happen, so I feel a little bit more, you know, encouraged, and I can go walk in that. But at that point, I was so nervous to give this, not because I was afraid of the professors. I knew for most of them, I'd probably never see them again. I wasn't nervous about my friends, because I realized that I was friendly with a whole lot of people, but really not friends with most of them. That's a whole nother story. Let me just say one thing, that sheep like to be shepherded, and I'd rather be the shepherd than the sheep. And then you have to be a sheep to be a shepherd, and it's really confusing and humbling, and you have to go lower in brown robes, and it's a whole other message. So, but I made a lot of friends by just being nice and literally showing them the love of Jesus, by smiling at them and just always saying, Lord, let me smile and be happy. which can serve you really, really well until you're really too nice to people that attach themselves, and you're like, oh, Lord, now what? You know, what do I do? And so you have to, like, have this balance. It's a learning process, folks. But showing the love of Jesus tangibly sometimes can be nothing more than just being happy and saying, I love my life because I'm in love with the Lord. Why not be happy? You should be stressed out right now, right? I am, but you can't tell because I'm just enjoying the process because I know the Lord put me here. And since the Lord put me here, he's got it all figured out. So I may as well just smile because what's the point of being stressed out? So there you go. Bunny trail. Anyways, I was giving this speech at graduation. And the Lord said, speak about miracles. Like, really? Okay. And then the Lord said, speak about the mission statement of the college, which I think has since been revoked. Yes. Well, it wasn't revoked then. And so I said, listen, Mount Union College, you are an institution raised in the Judeo-Christian tradition. And I have been here for all of these years. I've not heard anything about it. So it is time that we speak about the mission statement of this college. And it is to raise up and equip people, which I think actually ended up stirring up a bunch of people that didn't like it very much. But nevertheless, it's to raise up and equip leaders that go out and transform the world for Jesus Christ. And that's basically the snapshot of what the mission statement once was. And I'm praying will be again for that school. And so that was an open door. I was talking about, you know, board-approved theology. So I told him about what the Lord really can do. But I wasn't so nervous about the people. I wasn't nervous about the professors or the president of the college. I was nervous because my father was in attendance. I'm not joking. My dad was in attendance, not but my natural father. And I had been on something like 9 mission trips to that point. And not once, ever, never once, never would he let me ever tell him about what I experienced overseas. He didn't want to hear it. He didn't want to know. He wasn't interested. And so the fear in me wasn't the fear of the Lord. The fear that I was experiencing, trembling, part of that trembling was knowing that my dad was there and just not wanting to hear what he had to say afterwards. But I had to, as I knew the Lord was saying, speak this out. So I did. And so I'm speaking, you know, it was a Sunday morning. I'm in the front in the exact center. There's something like 5,000 people in the room. And I knew my dad was over here. So I kind of talked like this. So I could kind of look over, you know, and know he's there. But if I didn't need to, I've got this whole side of the room to talk to. And, you know, my seat was over here way back in the W's. So I just kind of kept looking at my seat, and it worked out well. And I shared, and it was horrible and wonderful and scary and phenomenal. It shattered my paradigm. I was having an encounter with the Lord. But what it also did, it gave me an opportunity to glorify the Lord to my own father that wouldn't let me speak out anything regarding what the Lord was doing, ever, never. He was an attorney. His father was an attorney, and so he was very versed at winning. And so I could not persuade him to let me tell him. But in this instance, I had him captive. And so I was going to tell him. And you know what he did? He took a video of it. And he loved the message so much that that evening he went to visit some of his friends, some of his drinking buddies, and he played my testimony for them at the bar. And so all of these people that they had seen me grow up, you know, since I was 8 or 9, they all knew me. They didn't really understand. I was that clean-cut kid that I don't know how. I didn't make any sense. It was an anomaly in the circumstance. But here I was, and I'm suddenly I'm preaching the name of Jesus. I'm telling them the miracles I've seen. And you know what? Sometimes it's the downtrodden. It's the prostitutes. It's the alcoholics. It's those who have been hardest on life that believe the power of Jesus because they are the ones that are hungry. They are the ones that need transformation. And what it did, it set in place a series of circumstances that allowed me to speak love of Jesus to my father. In fact, my dad then wanted to go with me to go see the Passion of the Christ. So yes, when do you want to go? I'll take you, because I had just seen it, so it was still in theaters. This is 2005. It was still in theaters, so I took him, and he and I sat there, and the whole time I was like, oh, crap, oh, crap, oh, crap, oh, crap. What are we going to do? Like, sorry for saying that, but that's what I was thinking. And, you know, I was like, he's going to hate this. This is horrible. And at the same time, I'm like crying, and like, I'm going to cry in this direction because he's over here on this side. And so it's just he and I, and we're alone. And so it's over, and we sat there through the whole credits. I'm not moving, you know. Like, I'm just going to sit here. We're going to wait and see. Because my dad, you know, none of you really, a few of you may have met him a few times, but none of you really knew him. He was a very powerful individual, very charismatic and determined, which when not used for the Lord can be certainly frightening. And so I just sat there and I thought, okay, Lord, you broke it down. And I saw him. I saw my dad jump when their depiction of Satan came on the screen and he jumped. I was like, oh, Lord, you do it. You do it. You remind him who he is. You remind him of the commitments that he made years and years ago, Lord. And so that opened up an opportunity for us to go out to dinner and just talk about the movie. We talked about it, talked about it, talked about it. But little did I know that less than a year later, he would die. And so he passed away 7 years ago this May. And so it's 2006. And this is where I'm talking about having a God encounter, this revelation and understanding, where we become the temple of Jesus Christ, okay? It's where I could preach on the love of God, I could preach at him and not convince him, okay? In these moments, I had to allow him to encounter the Lord and let him hear, I love you, directly from the Lord, where tears begin to flow, where shoulders begin to shudder. And so what I had to do, I didn't even know he would die, but I knew it was the time. My mom said, honey, here's my Bible. Go to your father, read him Psalm 91, and ask him what he thinks. And I thought, you're crazy. I'm not doing this, mother. You're crazy. You're crazy. You're crazy. She is. It's true. And so, and that's a good thing. She's not legitimately insane. She's crazy in love with Jesus Christ. And so I was like, mom, you're crazy, but I'm going to do it because I trust you. And I know that when I trust you, that's a good thing. And that the Holy Spirit works in your life. And so he was in the hospital. He'd been moved from hospital to hospital to hospital, ended up in the Cleveland Clinic, and they couldn't figure out what was wrong. But all I knew, that time was of the essence. And so we were praying, and my wife was there, and my brother was there, and we were praying, saying, okay, Lord, we need an opportunity. And the Lord presented an opportunity where he literally removed my stepmother from the circumstance. And this is the woman that literally tore my father away, ensnared him. He had an affair of the whole nine yards, and literally just... You know, but we love her because she needs Jesus. We don't agree with anything that she carries. But we love her into the kingdom. Anyways, we needed her to leave. And so it's like, Lord, she's got to go. She's got to go. We've got to have an opportunity. And so the Lord did. He took her out. And then suddenly here we are. We're actually faced with the opportunity. And it was like, do we do this now? Should we wait? We should probably wait. And my wife was like, no. My wife, you should see my wife in the middle of circumstances and trials. She will rise up and she will say, honey. And she doesn't yell. She's this peace that comes over and she says, this is how it is. We have to do this. We do it now. And she's done that in my life so many times. Every major shift in my life, I can attribute to the moment where my wife stood up and said, honey, it's now. Stop with this confusion. It's now. Every single time, every major obstacle, every time where we've had to choose life in a circumstance, she helped me. She springboarded me to the place I needed to be. That is partnership. That's partnership. And so, nevertheless, she said, honey, it's now. And so we went to my dad and said, Dad, you know, this is a circumstance. We don't know what's going on, but we wanted to tell you a few things. First and foremost, Dad, I forgave you years and years ago. And this is what I had to do to help him get to the point where he could hear the voice of the Lord. I had to tell him that, Dad, I know you've been living in condemnation and you haven't been willing to hear it, but I forgave you. I had to. I had to learn to love you, not love what you were doing, not love where you were, but I had to love you because the love of Jesus is overflowing in me and Jesus wants you back. And so where you have felt condemnation, please feel forgiveness and know that we have forgiven you for anything and everything that you feel you may have done. Because with us, it's nothing. It's been washed away at the power of Jesus Christ. And so then, and here come the tears again all day. I don't know what today is, crying day. And so then we said, Lord,
now what? You know, and Joe handed me the Bible and said, here's Psalm 91. And said, Dad, we're going to read you this passage. And if you agree with it, we're going to talk about recommitting your life to Jesus. And so we did. We read the whole thing. Where you will not be ensnared by the enemy. Because he had been ensnared by the enemy and it was real. And we had fought and battled through. We knew the man that he was. We did not agree with where the Lord had been removed and where the enemy had been able to walk right in. And so we stood up and we said, yes, Dad, you've heard about what we did overseas. You've seen the passion of the Christ. Not that any of that actually matters, but you now know who we are and why. And what we have for you is love and peace. And so we prayed with him. He recommitted his life to Jesus. We prayed with him, and he was set free. You've never seen peace on a person's face until you've seen years of pain literally float away, go away, and you see peace. And I'm not talking in an hour, 2 hours. Within 2 or 3 hours, he was unable to say another sentence. We didn't know that he was going to die at that point. But then suddenly, he quickly went, quickly, 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 and he passed away 2 days, 3 days later. It was unexpected, but it was a series of people in my life saying, now is the time. We have battled through. Now is the time to see someone in your life have an encounter with Jesus. Now is the time where there's a difference between heaven and hell. Now is the time. You know, I didn't know whether he'd ever been saved. I just knew that he professed Jesus Christ. But I needed to know. I wanted to know, and he needed forgiveness. Because nevertheless, he had walked in Jesus at one point. He was going to walk again because I am his son. And I've risen up, and I know that it's possible. So I'm not going to stand back. I'm going to say, now is the time. And I'm going to say that you are forgiven because I'm mere mortal. But I love you. I love you. But so much more importantly, Jesus loves you, and you have an opportunity right now to see the saving power of Jesus Christ, and nothing else matters. What matters right now is that you get right with your Maker. Through forgiveness, through the lack of bitterness, through years and years of turning the other cheek and then getting hit, and turning the other cheek and getting hit again and kicked and screamed at. I just kept doing it because I knew it was worth it, and it was. That was an encounter of Jesus. That was a series of steps where I knew I had to listen to the Lord. And Lord, I don't know how to do this. I had no idea that the time was of the essence. I figured this was going to be years and years and years. But the Lord knew. And so on the day that he died, it was horrible. It's unexpected. But it was so overwhelmingly wonderful to know. Thank you, Lord, that I walked in what you were saying at that moment because he could speak and understand. Hours later, there was no more sentences. The most he said again was, hi, Mikey, hi, Joey, when we came back to visit him in his house right before he passed away. And then it was that moment where you get in front of his face and say, you're going to meet your Maker, but you're going to heaven. It's okay. Don't look at anyone else. Look right here in my eyes. Look right here in my eyes and see the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, because I certainly did not understand what was happening. But I knew that I had the power of Jesus in my life. And that no matter what might come, that peace of Jesus, that Philippians 4 Jesus, was in my life. And so, as you go, just focus here, because my eyes are not my own. My eyes are filled with the love of Jesus Christ, and soon you'll see the real Jesus, and then one day, I will see you. I will see you again. Oh, Lord. This is not in my notes. Life is a little risky. Sometimes you have to step off a cliff and hope that God will show up and say, Lord, I'm stepping off, but you soar with the wings of eagles. So I'm going to run. I will not grow weary. I will walk and I will not faint. Because at the end of the day, It's still my dad. But I wanted to see years of hurt and woundedness healed. Not because I preached it, not because he heard it, but because God himself spoke it. Be free. So almost anything in the Bible can be presented as an open door to Jesus. It's an open door to your next experience with God. That is why I'm wild and crazy. That's why I love holy. That's why I walk with a firm foot, because I know exactly who I am. Because the Lord never, ever has let me down when it comes down to it. Sometimes I don't understand in the moment. But he reveals himself and explains. There is resurrection life-changing power in the cross and the blood of Jesus Christ. So as I end this message, I invite you to stand with me. Don't listen to me, listen to the Lord. Where you need encounter in your life, just close your eyes and say, Lord, I need encounter in my life. Lord, we invite you, Holy Spirit, we invite you to be manifested in this presence. We invite you to begin moving in our hearts. Just drink in God's love. Feast at his table. For several minutes, the team's just going to play worship music, and we are dismissed, but let me just finish in prayer. And then when you feel that you want to go, you go. But ask the Lord for a life-changing encounter. If you need to come up front, come up front. If you need to stay where you are, stay where you are. But I want to challenge you. Just ask this one question. God, how much do you love me? And listen. Listen to the voice of God. Ask. Jesus will speak to you in a still, small voice. Lord, how much do you love me? Lord, take these people into your arms and reveal your supernatural power. Father, we thank you for sending Jesus so that we can actually have life, and abundant life at that. Lord, we glorify your name. We ask that you would transform our understanding, transform our thinking, and Lord, that when we need to move, we would move with you. That we would be people that are transformed by encounters with you. And that we learn to give others so much more than just information, but we give them an encounter, a love encounter, where we literally show them the revelation of love. Lord, we thank you for what you've whispered to us, for your changing words to us. Father, our ears are open to hear revelation from heaven. We want to be used to build your church. We want to see your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from weakness. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever, forever. We glorify you. We glorify you. Thank you, Jesus. Speak to us, Lord. Yes, Lord. Lord, may we hear your voice, just like Samuel. And we would rise up to become prophets and national leaders. Lord, we want a burning bush encounter like Moses. We want our vision, our faith, our authority, and our anointing to come from you and you alone. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Feel free to stay as long as you need. Just have an encounter with the Lord. God bless you all.